I'm still glad I get to see you guys today, so this is nice. Yeah, it wasn't planned as far as I know, but, you know, the Lord knows all things, and He knew this was going to happen, every little bit of it. Thank you very much for your prayers and support. Aubrey's doing fine. Many people have asked. She's in bed and she's off her feet. Doctors say today she can start to move around and see and watch, but bleeding has slowed and contractions, cramping have slowed. We were going to announce this Sunday to people and friends to let them know. Obviously, we had a big... it's not the way we wanted to announce anything over email a few days before, but we felt people should know, and we appreciate your prayers and support. If you didn't hear that, we discovered just a little bit ago that we are expecting. And while you're saying, oh, you're getting old, man, cut it out. I know. Okay, well, not everybody, but that's okay if you do. Well, all I can say is that still God is good, even if I'm not. And I know that He is. Well, you know that anything we see there, it's Christ in us, right? So I don't mean to, forgive me, I don't want to get too self-deprecating, but our God is good and our Lord is good. And when we see that reflected, we know who it's from. It's from our Maker. And this is, but it was certainly a surprise, but she is doing better. My mother was able to come over and help, is now watching the kids. And another thing, unfortunately, because Nathan is not here to preach, he will not be here as well to do his evangelism training during the lunchtime today. I apologize if you're looking forward to that. I know I was. I wanted to be here with him and get to be this. Then it's like, okay, well, at least Nathan's here. Now it's like, okay, things are changed. But we still do have our services today after for rest home care. So that's still going on today. Praise God. The home, so far, Kit Carson is the only one still that is closed to us. But Gold Quartz at 1:30, which right now we can only let one person in. So Dennis is our emissary at the moment. And Pat is preaching for us actually today at Amador Residential at 3. So if you want to go to support, Pat Camp will be preaching, bringing the word and the praise. And I wish I could be there with you guys, but just other things today. But either way, God is good. Amen. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles, please, so we can get into His Word. Matthew chapter 7, as we look again at this. The two pilgrims and their two produces, or technically produce is still the plural of produce, right? And so we look at these things. We talked about this last week as the pseudos are coming as Jesus as a good, first of all, who's the good shepherd, right? Oh, Jesus, He's the good shepherd. You guys know what a shocking thing. You know how Jesus would drop truth bombs on people, right? That they did not expect. And it was a big blast. Because if you were a Jewish person hearing somebody stand up to claim, I am the good shepherd, He's not just giving you a resume. He's not saying, I watch sheep. The good shepherd to a good Jew is someone who, when they look back through the prophets, they saw that God more than once would condemn the shepherds of Israel, their leaders, the people who were leading them spiritually, the priests, sometimes even the prophets, and says, these are not leading as I want them to lead. They're not doing what I tell them. They're not even coming and listening to me. And so they were labeled false prophets. And so Jesus is dropping a truth bomb here, because more than once God would say them through His prophets like Jeremiah or through Ezekiel and said, I'm going to replace these other false shepherds. I'm going to come and be the good shepherd and reclaim the nation. I'm going to bring them back and I'm going to treat them how they need to be treated, how they need to be loved, and guide them in truth. So when Jesus stands up and says, I'm the good shepherd, He's claiming something a lot bigger than what we might understand. He's saying, that's Jeremiah spoke of me. I'm the good shepherd that's coming to lead my sheep. And so this is a very, very big thing. And He warns us about these others. And so as we go through the scriptures, would you please open again to Matthew 7. And let's look at verses 15 to 20. I know we read it last week. We'll read it again. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You'll know them by their fruits. Grapes aren't gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? No. Well, thank good job. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit or produce, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then this is how you will know them, by their fruits. That's a lot of fruit talk, isn't it? And so we talked last week about a few things and some examples that God has given us in Scripture. We talked about Balaam, right? He was the prophet for profit, the one who went and was paid a lot of money if he would or could curse the nation of God as it was coming into the promised land. And could he do it? No. In fact, Balaam, again, first time he said, I'll consult the Lord. And the Lord said, no, don't go with them. You can't curse what I bless. And then what happened when they sent more emissaries to Balaam, offering more money and goods? He said, well, let me check with God again. Maybe he'll change his mind. See, we talked about this. And while Balaam did end up going, and God even said, okay, you can go with him, but don't you say anything that I didn't tell you to say, right? He put some very strict boundaries in there, and we already get a hint that Balaam is not walking right because already he's in trouble right on the journey. Now, skipping ahead, we understand that Balaam tried to prophesy against Israel, but went, and Yahweh said, no, this is the blessing you'll pronounce. But we also know from Numbers 25 and 31 that Balaam, although he did not prophesy against Israel, he was unable. He still stuck around and taught the king of Moab, how they might cause Israel to stumble, getting them to worship false gods, getting them to participate in idolatry and sexual immorality. And Balaam met his end when Midian and Moab were sacked by Israel. He didn't go back home. He stuck around and taught them what they needed to do. We talked as well about out of the books of 2 Chronicles and out of Jeremiah, when prophets were called upon to seek the Lord's wisdom, when King Ahab and Jehoshaphat were looking at going to war against Aram. They said, bring up these prophets. And all these prophets came and they spoke a message. It's going to be great. Go ahead. You're going to win. And Jehoshaphat stopped and scratched his head, proverbially, I can't even speak right now, sorry. And he said to them, isn't there a prophet of Yahweh that we can ask about this? A prophet of the Lord, not these goofballs? That's a paraphrase. That wasn't in there. But because Ahab was known for worshiping false gods, his wife brought her worship with her. And he led Israel astray in the worship of false idols and false gods. And so they did. He goes, well, there is one prophet of the Lord. He says, but I don't like him because he always says bad about me. Maybe it's because Ahab wasn't doing a whole lot of good stuff. Amen. Not amen, he wasn't doing good stuff, but amen, God was speaking truth when he says, Ahab, stop that. You're being a bad guy. Do not do this. And so Micaiah shows up, and the Lord reveals through him that the prophets who had spoke before, God says, I didn't send them. The message they're speaking, I didn't give them. They're saying all these things that you want to hear. That wasn't from me. Sometimes the message is false. We know from Jeremiah as well as we look. You guys remember Jeremiah was one of the last prophets active, although there were a few others at his time before the deportation of Judah. The last two tribes of the nation of Israel. The top 10 tribes have been taken away by Assyria in 722 AD. And now, over 100 years later, they are at war with Babylon, coming to take them away. Not just because of earthly reasons. God says, because you have also forsaken my word. You've worshipped idols. You have given yourselves over to wickedness. And now is your time. We've said it before. You know, in Jeremiah, like 29:11, we're like, oh, that's, you know, the plans you have are great for me. And we think of those things like in good terms. But it's talking about, for I know the plans I have for you, right? That's in context of taking them into Babylon. 70 years I've decreed for you in Babylon. You're like, wait a second. What if the plans I have are hard? And it's the plans he has for us, right? Sometimes God's plans for us aren't what we expect, right? Like Dennis said, sometimes man plans and God laughs. He goes, no, but aren't we glad we have a God who sees the end from the beginning and knows what is best for his glory, for his kingdom, and for each of us? Amen. He knows what is best and he can correct. He can guide. Did he not restore Israel out of Babylon? Yes. All those years later, did he not call Cyrus to release, give them and tell them to rebuild? Did he not send those back like Nehemiah to rebuild that wall? And the temple was rebuilt, and the people wept because those old men who remembered what it used to look like saw that it was a pale reflection. But one is coming yet. You guys know everything's pointing that Father God is going to come out of heaven with the New Jerusalem one day. His temple on the earth will be greater than anything any one of us could have possibly imagined. Now, we're not preaching that today. I'm just saying, boy, God's got a better thing planned. But we see this, and I want to look at this because there are encouragements on here. Because Jesus himself is not leaving us to the wolves. Can I get an amen? He says, this is how you're going to know them. The first point I should say, and you probably don't have points because you probably have this week's message of an expectation, right? Not last week's. But if you did have it, it would be the Lord Jesus, the right method. Because what does he say? He said, you're going to know them by their fruits. He gives us this solution, right? We talked about last week the parable of the wheat and the tares, right? The tare, or what we call a darnel, which is most likely what that was. It was a plant which looked exactly like the wheat. Until what point? Until it buds and the fruit came out. You couldn't really tell the difference until it began to produce. So sometimes things look good for a time. But when it begins to produce after its own kind, you look at its produce and see, you're not wheat. The seeds were small and black, and even mixed in with other good grain could produce vomiting and illness. And so this is a good picture of this. But those seeds also entangle, don't they? Because the Lord said in this parable, don't pull and uproot them because they might be pulling up wheat as well. And so we know they're left for a time. I want to take you, if you could, and you're welcome to go to this or mark your Bible in 2 Peter chapter 2 or the book of Jude. And I want to go back because they have similar passages in these two sections, 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude. And it talks about the fruit that we might know, because Jesus here is saying you'll know them by their fruit, what they produce. In 2 Peter in the book of Jude, there's a very, very long list that we can look at the false prophets and their produce. I'm going to jump around a little bit, so if it looks a little weird, it's because I'm trying to link the two together, but you can go through in the scripture and see them in your own time side by side. One of the produce is this. In 2 Peter 2:1, he starts and talks about the fruit that brings destruction or destroys others. It says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, enticing unstable souls. They'll have a fruit of denial. It says, in even denying the master who bought them. For even though, as it says in Romans 1, they knew God, they didn't give him glory or thanks. They did not worship him, but exchanged God's truth for a what? For a lie. It says these people, some of their fruits will be that they do not acknowledge Christ as Lord. This will be a fruit of these false prophets. He says they bring fruit of self-destruction, bringing, in 2 Peter, swift destruction upon themselves. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling, where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrongs as the wages of doing wrong. Jude says, by these reasons, or by these things, they are destroyed. In 10, they also have a fruit of depravity. It says many will follow their sensuality. That word means licentiousness, extreme immorality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. How many of us have seen people in ministry fall to these kind of sins? It says in Jude again, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. It says these men in the same way defile the flesh. They indulge in the flesh and its corrupt desires, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sinning, while they themselves are still yet slaves to this corruption. This will be one of the fruits. They also talk about their own personal desires. What drives them outside of these other ones forementioned? It says that they will be greedy. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, nor asleep, having hearts trained in greed. They've gone astray following, surprise, surprise, the way of Balaam. the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. It says they speak out arrogantly words of vanity, and they entice by fleshly desires and sensuality. It says they despise authority, rejecting authority and revile angelic majesties, the things which they don't understand. They are grumblers, Jude 16, and fault finders, following after their own lusts, speaking arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of their own advantage. It also says they're daring, bold and audacious, 2 Peter 2:10, 11, and 12, self-willed. They don't tremble. Again, they revile angelic majesties. For these angels who are greater in might and power, they don't bring reviling judgment against them before the Lord. And yet in the same way, these men revile these angels. It also says they are deprived fruit, not sufficient. Springs without water, clouds without rain. And some of the scariest things for these people, it says that for whom the black darkness has been reserved. 2 Peter 2:17, Jude 13, wild waves of the sea casting their own shame like foam, wandering stars for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever. For if they'd escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and are overcome. The last states become worse for them than the first. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed over to them. This is some pretty serious stuff, right? And so these are warnings of what we're to look for in fruit. Greediness, arrogance, sensuality, sexual immorality. But yet in all of this kind here, we understand that part of this is going to be the fruits of their lives, but we're also warned about this in Scripture. Some of the fruit of false preaching will also be their message. We're told to what in 1 John? To test the spirits, aren't we? And we have that in Scripture as well. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's encouraging the church who has had people coming and preaching things false. He says, guys, don't despise prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully and hold to that which is good. You see, in 1 John, he's talking to the church who is struggling with these false teachers that are coming in and says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test them. It means to scrutinize, to examine. Check this out. He says, because the spirits, check them to see if they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you'll know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. People who are proclaiming the true Jesus, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of Antichrist, in which you've heard that's coming and now is already in the world. You see, part of the thing we recognize a false prophet is not just in their lifestyle, the fruits of their thing, but the fruit of their message. Are they preaching the true Jesus? Have you guys ever heard really, really nice people and they talk to you about Jesus, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible? It says, well, that sounds really good, but I really think Jesus is like this. Sometimes we can create our own ideas, our own images, our own idols of what God is like, of what Jesus is like in our head. Have you ever, maybe you've said it before, maybe we don't even realize we do it. Has anyone ever looked at something in the Bible and says, that's not my God? I don't mean to make light of this, because it can happen. And we always have to look at ourselves to say, either I misunderstand this, and I'm not understanding God right. Or some people who say, well, this must be wrong, and my idea, my image of God is correct. That's such a dangerous, slippery slope. Has anyone ever said that in their past? Or maybe, don't raise your hand, even heard that. I've talked to people with tears and pleading. And I'm not putting myself up to someone who says, well, where do you base your truth and who you say God is if it's not the Scripture? And they say, well, in my heart, I feel God would be like and think like, who do you think? Me. Exactly. So when I feel that something in here doesn't look right, I will say, well, that's where the Bible's wrong and where I'm right. Has that worked well for anybody? What did Paul say? We talked about it last week. Even if an angel comes and says to you a different gospel, a different truth than what you've heard, let him be what? Accursed. Guys, can Satan be deceiving? It says he can appear as an angel of what? Light. He can be very deceiving. He can look really, really good. But if his message is different than what we've been given, we know not to trust it. The messengers dress up looking nice. They can sound really nice. They might not even know that they are struggling or that they don't know the truth. They might be self-deceived. Can anybody say amen when you hear somebody who was struggling in that come to Christ in the light of the gospel? That's an amen. Look at Paul. He calls himself the chief of sinners, yet by human standards, as we see in 2 Corinthians, he was walking a righteousness none of us will probably ever get near touching. And then he says, yet I, the worst of these, the chief of sinners, king of sinners, because I exactly persecuted the church of God, thinking I was doing God's work, trying to get them to blaspheme, trying to get them to stumble so they might be killed. He says, I didn't know. But praise God, Jesus stopped and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. He said, what did I do to you? You're doing it to my kids. You're doing it to my church, my body. Isn't that comforting to you that Jesus looks at that relationship and says to about his believers, that's me. Anybody ever wonder at that great mystery when the Father says, he says, the Father and I are one. I am in the Father and the Father in me. And he prays, Lord, make them one with us so that they will be in me. And there's this really amazing relationship. Think about it at the beginning, right? It says man and woman, right? They will cleave and leave the mother and father, right? And the two will become one flesh. That sounds like a great mystery, right? And yet Paul later on says, this mystery is in terms of the church. Oh, sorry about that. Yeah, he says it's in terms of the church that Christ and his bride would be one, that he the head and they the body. That's intimate. That's close. He says, Saul, you're not just persecuting them. This is my body. It's me. Not to offer confusion, this is not the point of today, but simply to put out that Scripture indicates an intimacy of those who are of the Lord in his body, his church. So close. We rejoice even when a Paul or a Saul is brought in. Amen? We rejoice. It says the angels of heaven rejoice when any sinner repents. Amen? Amen. Turn around. Oh, I love it. Repent. Agree with God that sin is wrong. Think like him. Turn away. Walk the other way. Walk towards God, right? We don't just sit there and pout in our sin and say, ah, it's horrible. No. No, it says that we confess with God that he is right. That sin is wrong. And that whatever has seemed wrong in my heart in the past, I will look in his word, and when convicted, I will say, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. Your word is good, and I am not. But by the grace of God, the righteousness of Christ is considered to us who, by faith, receive Jesus. God doesn't look on my sin and say it's good. He looks on me and says, I will consider you good because of your trust, because of your faith in Christ Jesus, because of what he has done for us. Oh, that's good. That is good news. And anybody who comes and tries to pervert that good news and tell you, well, the gate is wider than you thought, don't worry. It's not the narrow gate. It's wider. In fact, all these other doors are good. They get to the same place. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one path, faith in Jesus Christ and his work. That's it. There is no other way. And so we can tell them by their fruits and their Jesus whom they're preaching, if it lines up with the Scripture of God or if it does not. And there's even hope here in John when he's describing to the kids and he says, little children. God bless you, Tess. Sorry, I'm calling you. I shouldn't have done that. But God bless you anyways. And he says here, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater, say it with me, greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. I like how you personalize that, me. Say it again. Greater is he who is in me than is he who is in the world. Sorry, that's a lot of he's and me's, right? Greater is, oh yes. Greater is the Lord who is in us. So he says, hey, we will tell them, yes, by their fruits and by their message. but we can test them and put them to what we were told. And even Paul later says this. He says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us, and he who is not from God doesn't listen to others. By this we will know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John is saying to them, guys, even go back to the beginning of John's letter in 1 John. What does he start with? He says, beloved, what we've heard, what we've seen. He says here, from the beginning we've heard. We've seen with our eyes, we have looked and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He says, eyewitness here. Please trust me that I'm telling you the truth in Christ. But yet people who walk away from the teaching of the apostles, from the teaching of Jesus Christ, from the teaching of the Holy Spirit, from the Word of God, he says, don't do that. That's another way we'll know is if they depart from the teaching. They depart from truth that is clearly put out for us. That's why in the second point, don't worry, I'm not turning this into another week. Praise God, right? The next point, Christians are the right members. I said it last week in a summarization, but how many of you also understand that we have not just been saved into the new relationship into Christ and His church, but also to a new family? That we have been given, we are not just now sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ, but brothers and sisters. It says again in Romans, co-heirs in Romans 8:17, right? Co-heirs with Christ. But it says we are also brothers and sisters to one another. Being gifted in various ways according to His will and His gifts, being built up to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. That believers are built, gifted, and placed in His body for purposes to do different jobs. How many of y'all think you can do everything? Well, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. He did give you a lot of strength, man. Burly guy over there. But you're right. But we also know that He has gifted us and called us to different things. But all of us serve one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Lord. We recognize that we have been blessed because on that road, we're talking about, remember, Jesus was just talking about the narrow path, right? How many know that on it we have other pilgrims that are going with us that can encourage us, that can help us, that can point us in the right direction, right? Be imitators of Christ. I feel it too. It's toasty in here. Cynthia, would you mind clicking on the fans behind you? You're cold? Oh. Oh, really? Oh, sorry. Okay, if you're cold, tell me. I'm the one moving around. Sorry. Here. But he says again, we have fellow travelers that are along with us. We recognize the fruits of righteousness. The book of Galatians, I know you guys have this memorized. It talks about the fruits of the Spirit, that if He is living and dwelling in a person, the Spirit of God will produce what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's right. Meekness or gentleness and self-control. If He's there, right? It says, now those who belong to Christ have what? Crucified the flesh. Ouch. With its passions and desires. Those false prophets have not. That's not crucified in them, right? In fact, it says that'll be the defining fruit, is living in that selfishness, living in those passions. He says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And as Paul said, and we said earlier, be imitators of me just as also I am of Christ. Final point today. We are blessed by the great God of all. It says the Scripture. The final thing is we have the Scripture, the right map. Jesus has just given us, we talked about it, probably the greatest sermon ever preached. And He's given us this list. Does it seem impossible? You tell me. Sometimes, yes. Are we going to walk this perfectly? Probably not. If you think you are, ask somebody else. They're probably going to surprise you. But with Him, I can do all things. Doesn't mean I think I'm perfect, but it means Jesus is available. He is available to us to give us the strength that we need to withstand the temptations and the struggles and trials of life, to get through things we know that we can't. You see, these things are impossible without Jesus. But with Him, all things are possible. And when we stumble, How many know that Christians are going to stumble on the path, right? Not everyone who stumbles is a false prophet or a false teacher. People say that Christians are good at killing their wounded. Instead of helping, we can be pretty quick to attack. But we also must be discerning. But God has given us so much to understand Him and so much to know Him, hasn't He? Look at Hebrews, and it's the beginning. It's just talking about Christ. It says, guys, from long ago it was foretold, right? Through the fathers, through the prophets, it was told. And in these last days, He has revealed Himself to us by who? His Son. We, because of what God has done, we have so much at our fingertips to understand God. We have a right map to help us on this path. And it's no mystery as to where we're going. Going back to Jeremiah, I'd like to finish up with this, and you're welcome to turn if you want to, in Jeremiah chapter 23. He says, behold, in Jeremiah 23:5, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch. Who's that guy? Say it. Say his name. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, it's a good one, isn't it? And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness, Yahweh Tzedek. The Lord our, or Tzedek nu, the Lord our righteousness. Jesus, the branch, will be called Yahweh our righteousness. Amen? Amen. He's coming. And he's going to rule and reign. But the false prophets were still around and active in his day. In verse 16, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, don't listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak of a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. I didn't send these prophets, verse 21, but they ran. I didn't speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from their evil deeds. God has blessed us with his words to share with people. I don't mean to pull things out of context. This isn't Jeremiah speaking to his people, as you knew from earlier, where the prophets were coming that God says, I didn't send them, and they were prophesying, nope, God's going to take care of Babylon. Nope, Babylon's not coming. And Jeremiah says, no, Babylon is coming. We're supposed to go willingly into this. It's going to be worse if we fight it. But yet he was a lone voice and persecuted for speaking against what everyone else was saying. That nope, nope. God's going to bless us. It's all going to be great. We're not doing fine. He's going to destroy our enemies. And yet God was saying, no, this is the humbling that you need. Boy, I'd be upset if I was telling one son, you go to timeout, and then the other one is saying, don't listen to that voice. It's going to be great. Don't go to your room. You need to stop. Go to your room right now. You have a timeout. Now, 70 years is a long timeout. Anybody put their kids through that? No. Now, of course, I'm simplifying and humorizing this, but no, God says, I didn't send them. They weren't from me. We need to test to know what lines up with the Word of God, because he has given us the truth in his word. He has given us his spirit by which we can understand. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. Lord, forgive me if what has come out here is not what you wanted and what you needed. But I would ask, Father, if you would please, see to every single heart who is listening and that is here, Father, including my own, that your word, Lord, that was read, whether it be from Jude or 2 Peter, whether it's from Jeremiah, whether it's from 2 Chronicles, Father, whether it's from Matthew, that you would speak to us by your Spirit and transform our hearts and minds in accordance with your goodwill, that we might discern good teaching and bad teaching. I don't mean skilled and unskilled. I mean truth and error, Father God, that we would discern what is right from you and what is wrong, that we would know because these times are evil. We live in a world that has rejected you, and that is not to beat up the world per se, Father. We desire that the world would repent and turn away. We want to rejoice with you when sinners repent. We want to rejoice with you, Father, when people come and say, I'm done with this. I have seen the truth, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they come to you in faith, and we watch their lives and not just see darnel seeds getting plopped out anymore, but we're watching good wheat being produced, and we're seeing people who are being discipled and blessed in a fruitful harvest of their life because you are now using them. Because the old before, the darkness that was within, has been replaced by the God who was the light of the world. And then light is produced in your fruit, the goodness, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, love, self-control. That would be, Lord God, the outflow, the pouring out, no longer seeds of bitterness. Lord God, seeds of the enemy, of the old way of life. Lord, help for everybody who's listening and out there who doesn't know you. That we wouldn't try to cover up the seeds, Father God, of darkness. That we would see them and we'd repent. And we'd ask for your help to become new plants. That you would change people who were producing the seeds of darkness into your seeds, seeds of the Spirit. Fruit, Father God, not just seeds, but mature fruit. Because mature fruit isn't just good, it's not just sweet, oh, it is good, but it also produces in its kind, and full of each little fruit is more seeds. May your seeds of the gospel and the good news and the truth of you in Jesus Christ, Father, be used by everybody here. May you produce a harvest from these people. Would you please, Father, may your word go out and your work go out. But it's not because of us. It's just by your grace and your goodness and your strength in us that we can do these things. Help us to lean on you, to help each other, to encourage one another onto growth, to correct, Father God, where we see issues, to pray for one another when we are discouraged, to share scriptures and songs of encouragement. Everybody's going through something. Help us to lean on each other, to tend to the body, to recognize that you have not left us alone on the narrow path. Not only have you put a family around us, not only have you given us your word, not only have you warned us of the dangers, but you, Jesus, walked the narrow path. You showed us how to walk it. And we have a beautiful picture of your life that we can look at every day and dwell on it and listen to your Spirit. And we can know because of the truth you've given us in our hands that sits on our shelves and it's in our phones and it's on our computers. We have your word. And you, Father, promise to write it on hearts. I thank you for that. Would you write it on our hearts that we might not sin against you and that we might give you glory? Would you bless this church, Father God, and all of your church to be fruitful, to produce fruits in keeping with repentance, fruits of righteousness, that your harvest may be done on this earth, that we might be fruit bearers, producing good fruit. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,